It's great to be back. I understand Superman was here last Sunday. Is that true? Gosh, you leave and all kinds of things happen. Do you appreciate Brother Mark? Isn't he just a precious brother? He's a gift to us and our church, and we're so grateful for him. Make sure he can't hear that because he's not here today, but make sure you tell him, would you? Just when you get a chance and you see him, thank him for just his ministry here in our congregation. All of you. I don't know if I've told you lately how much I love you, and your ministry is just incredible. And when you travel, you really appreciate home, right, when you get back. And that's so true for us. Praise the Lord. Well, in preparation for next week's sermon, Tom in first service came up. When are we going to finish this Joseph series? Well, it's going to be a while, but we're going to keep at it. But in preparation for next week, I'd like you to read Genesis, the 44th chapter. So write that down. We're going to continue our journey deeper into the life of Joseph. We've learned 7 very important lessons, and this next one will be no different. And we're going to watch Joseph as he interacts with his family, his brothers, his father, and we're going to be able to draw a lot from that. So I want you to come prayed up, and I want you to come read up, okay? And if you'll be amazed if you read ahead and prepare your heart what you will receive next week as we gather together. And then after that message, what's coming? Oh, it's December, right? The season of Advent is upon us, and a lot of things are going to be happening. The looks of the sanctuary is going to change, thanks to Amy and her helpers. And we're going to spend the month of December preparing our hearts for Christmas. How many of you like Christmas? How many of you are ball humbugs, okay? I used to be that. I'm not anymore. I'm way the other way now. I just love this time of year. It's a great opportunity. And who knows, Joseph might even be able to help us a little bit along the way. He might poke in on us during our travels. During our Advent season, of course, this year, Christmas Eve is on Sunday. Last year, Christmas was on Sunday. This year, Christmas Eve is on Sunday. So as we work our way towards Christmas, that particular Sunday, we will have one service. We'll have a united service, be together. And then that evening, we'll have our traditional candlelight Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a great time. And then after that, the next week is New Year's Eve, right? And what do we do New Year's Eve? We're going to pray in the new year. Is it possible that another year has passed? My goodness, 2018. It's incredible. The time, how many of you believe now what I've always said, time is an illusion. And your life is short, and you need to redeem every day unto the Lord. It's a gift. Even if you live to be 90, it's nothing. It goes so quickly. So we want to celebrate as we look back, but also as we look forward. The first part of January, just so you know our timeline, we're going to finish up the lessons of Joseph. We will be finished probably mid-January. If all goes well, we'll finish that. And then we're going to follow that with a little mini-series on finding our core values as a church and what to expect when we gather together. Whenever we gather, what should we expect? As I've been praying for the new year, the Holy Spirit has really impressed upon me personally, for me, for my family, that 2018 is going to be very significant for us. And I believe it's going to be that way for you too. I believe that 2018 is going to be a year of renewal for Faith Community Church. And some of you, just so you can be prepared, Nancy kind of challenged us with this morning as she responded to this invitation to go to Indonesia. She challenged us, get your passports up to date. Make sure you have all your shots. We can get the veterinarian if you haven't had your shots yet. We'll get your shots, right? We make sure our dogs all cut up on their shots. We need to as well. Why? So we can be ready to respond at a moment's notice. You say, wow, what are you talking about? I don't know. But I know this much, in 2018, some of you are going to transition out of your comfort zones, and you're going to be used in ways you never thought possible in kingdom work. But you're going to have to learn a very important lesson, and Joseph is teaching it to us. You're going to have to learn to let go. This is going to be the year to let go. You're going to let go, and you're going to experience some things that you've never experienced before. In fact, Isaiah 43:19 is going to become a reality for many of us. Do you know this scripture? The prophet was talking to the children of Israel. They were remembering all the great things that God had done. But he said, listen, those were great. The Red Sea, all that stuff was wonderful, wasn't it? God was so faithful to us. But he said, listen, I want you to remember the things of old. It's okay. You need to know about them, but don't live there. Behold, God's going to do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. It's not even going to be gradual. It's just all of a sudden going to, there it's going to be. Like Nancy's experience of just, there it was. She wasn't even looking for it. There it was. Shall you not know it? Shall you not? You're going to need to pay attention. You're going to have to be willing to let go. Because God's going to do two things in this new year. And some of you need to grab a hold of this and hold it dear. God is going to build roads in the wilderness. And he's going to bring rivers into the desert. What's that mean, Pastor Joe? Roads. He's going to give you direction. He's going to give you a path to walk on. The river is God's provision. You can't live in the desert without water. God will provide the water. If he calls you to the desert, he will make sure you survive it. So be ready. This is our year. You say, well, you say that every year. I believe every year is unique, and this year will be a year of letting go. So be ready for that. But in order to be able to kick all that off, we have to pass through one of my favorite holidays this week. What is it? Thanksgiving, right? I love this holiday because it's been, for some reason, this holiday has been pretty preserved, right? It's been kept intact. And for 24 hours, we get to really experience family and friends. And how many of you got big plans this Thursday, huh? We're going to have 20 people at our house. It's going to be so exciting. Because you notice I'm saying that. Connie's not saying that. It's going to be so much fun. Yeah. It is. And families come. We have family coming from Illinois. Isn't it great? Some people say this holiday is the calm before the storm. Is that right? It is. It's time just to kind of settle and get centered. Well, it's my hope for me, for my family, for you and for your family, that this season of Thanksgiving would not just be a day, but it would actually be a lifestyle. We want to learn, and we're going to talk about this today, how to turn Thanksgiving into thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul was actually considering this very thing when he wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. He said, rejoice always. Does that sound like a day? Pray without ceasing. Does that sound just like a day? It's something more, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want you to watch this little video to help you understand what that looks like. Robert, if you could do that for me.
Thank you, God, for trusting me to be his dad.
Thank you, Lord, that when a door closes, you're still going to take care of me.
And thank you for cheetahs and pickles and fairy wings and mommies and daddy.
Thank you, Father, for always giving me perspective.
I'm so sorry.
Thank you, God, that you are the great physician of both my body and my soul.
Father, thank you for knowing my family's needs even before I do.
And for ladybugs and old people and Disney movies and Miss Walker and donuts.
Thank you. Thank you for reminding me that I'm never alone.
Thank you, God, for what I have.
For
And also, I wouldn't mind an upgrade soon.
And I want to speak to a manager. I'm sick and tired of trying to figure all this out. Now I'm having to take my time to call it. My time to
come. Thank you, Father God, for love, joy, peace, and patience. Lord, especially patience.
And thank you for Jesse, even though he's mean during recess. Help him find a good friend. That's what he needs. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God, for childlike faith.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is an interesting word used for giving thanks. It's used over 38 times in the New Testament. Eucharisteo. Does that word sound familiar to you? Depending on your tradition or what background you've come from, many traditions refer to these tables as the what? The Eucharist. It is this Greek word, isn't it? It means thanksgiving. This is a table of thanksgiving, and we're going to enjoy it in a moment. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, I like the way the NIV says it. It says, "Is not the cup of blessing or thanksgiving," that's the third cup in the Passover meal, it's actually called the cup of blessing. He says, "It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ." And I like that word because oftentimes we come and at the end of the service, we're going to dip the bread in the cup. And we oftentimes, I think we as Protestants often think of it as just a symbolic act. But I wonder if it's not more than that. I wonder if we are not participating in something. And it is the table of thanksgiving, and it's something that God wants to do in our life. And as we take a closer look at this beautiful word this morning, I want you to follow along with me in the insert. We actually find a combination of words that orbit around each other. The first one that we're talking about, Eucharisteo, means the giving of thanks. But there are some other words that orbit around this word that give it great dimension to us this morning. Notice as you look at that word, you'll see in the middle of it the word charis. It's where we get the word grace. I am a charismatic. That means I believe in the grace gifts. All right, it's all by grace. Depending on your tradition, I remember growing up when we would sit down at the table over a meal, the question would be, who's going to say grace? Where'd that come from? It came from this word. Because to say grace over your meal is to give thanks, to offer thanks. You know, you say, well, it's just a ritual, but could it be more than that? Are we really thankful? Do we give thanks with a grateful heart whenever we sit at the table? The reality of this is that thankfulness and grace are inseparable. You cannot take one away from the other. And as you walk in thankfulness, you're going to walk in grace. And the more you walk in grace, the more you're going to walk in thankfulness. It is a work of grace. And those who understand grace, they seem to be some of the most thankful people I know. There is the third word, and it's a derivative of charis. It's kara. It means joy, joy. So what are we saying, Pastor? It's pretty simple. At the heart of thanksgiving is grace and joy. True gratitude grows from a deep awareness of God's grace in our lives. And that awareness of grace humbles us. I know it humbles me. I don't know about you. Every time I come to this table, I go, Lord, What you have done for me is so incredible. And once that grace washes over me, it provokes a spirit of joy. You see, these three words hold hands together, don't they? And that spirit of joy provokes in me a lifestyle of thanks living. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just self-talk. It's not just fake it till you make it. It is something within the heart that God is doing in us. And it starts here at this table. And because of this table, we are the most thankful people on planet Earth. Or at least we should be. Amen? And I don't know how many of you here, don't look at each other, but maybe the person sitting next to you. How do people see you? Do they see you as a thankful person? Is that part of who you are, this spirit of thanksgiving? Do they see the grace? Do they see the joy in your life? If not, I believe God is, from this table, is calling you to something special. And I want to look at three pathways to thanks living. And you can write them in as you follow along in your insert. Three pathways. Here's pathway number one. To be able to live a life of thanksgiving, I believe one of the paths is to have a life that is growing in fellowship with Christ and in His Holy Word. All right? As those who are growing in an act of maturity, they will experience this great blessing. In fact, I believe one of the greatest marks of maturity in a Christian's life is not how often you go to church. It's not how much you read your Bible. It's not how much you give in the offering. I believe one of the greatest marks of a mature believer is someone who lives a life of thanksgiving. And it's just kind of an overflow out of their life. They don't have to work at it. They don't have to pump it up. It just seems to be who they are. In fact, some of the things I can remember several people in my life who were the grumpiest, most sourpuss people I've ever met. And when they got saved, they did a total change around. I knew that was a work of God, a work of grace. I can show you pictures of me, especially as a teenager, where I never smiled. I was so negative. And I blamed everybody and everything for my life. But then I met Jesus in a powerful way, and everything changed for me. And one of the marks of that growth in Him and fellowship was a heart of thanksgiving. And it just overflowed. When you stop growing in the Lord, one of the things that will slip away first is a spirit of gratefulness. So this table this morning, I believe, wants to restore that to us. In Colossians 2, 6 through 7, the writer says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," remember when that happened? You remember that? What's the next? "Then continue to live your life in Him." Paul often in Galatians said, "You know, you started so well. Who hindered you?" Is that your experience? Are you continuing in the faith? Are you growing? I believe that should be a natural outflow of our experience with Christ, that we should be growing and maturing. He says that we would be rooted and built up in Him. We're going to be established in Him. And the more time that passes, the deeper our roots go in Him. We're going to be strengthened in the faith as we were taught. And what is the result of that? What's the overflow? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Some people, "Hey, you know, I've really grown in the Lord." Show me your thankfulness. That is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity. Listen to Colossians 3, 16 through 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Is that happening? "Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Look, singing with grace in your heart. How many of you were singing with grace in your heart today? I know you were singing, but were you singing with the full understanding and revelation of God's grace for you? That is enough for me all by itself. He says, "We're going to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and whatever we do in word or deed, we will do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Are you getting that? There it is. It's not a day. It's a lifestyle of thanks living. Whatever you do in word or deed. How many of you thank God when you go to work in the morning? Say, "What do you mean? I hate my job. I hate it. I'm praying that God would give me a new job." You need a refocus. You need retooling in your life, because I believe the doorway to God's will for your life is a spirit of thanksgiving. And when it's really at work, not just self-talk, not just mind, not just positive thinking, when it's really the work of God in you, you will not be able to put a lid on it. You're not going to be able to contain it. It's going to overflow out of your life, as we talked about earlier, like popcorn, all right? You can't put a lid on that pot. It's just going to push that lid off, because once it starts popping, you can't stop it. Is that right? I remember Connie and I were talking the other night. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but we were taking care of little Royal Rangers, which is like Cub Scouts, but in the church. And I was reading up on how to do this. And I found this really, I was always looking for cool stuff to do with kids. And my wife was always so concerned about it, because one time she walked in and I had the girls wearing little plastic cups with a candle lit and boys with water guns trying to put out the candle. And I said, What? Well, I read this article about popcorn. And I thought, how cool would this be? We sat around in a circle and we took this pan and we heated it up. And it said you could pop popcorn in it. And when it started popping, the kids could just catch it. Now, how many think that's cool? You're going to go home and try that, aren't you, Hank? And it started popping. Well, I added, don't mess with the recipe, okay? But I thought I would speed the process up by putting just a little bit of oil in the pan. And so it started out really well. And that thing started popping, and the first kid grabbed that kernel of corn, and everybody went, wow, this is fun. And another one popped, and another one popped. These kids are on the edge. I'm excited. They're excited. We will never eat popcorn the same way again. This is the new way. But when that oil heated up, and pretty soon the first kid went, ow! Another one went, ow! Another kid, ow! I said, run for your lives! We couldn't stop it once it started. Took these kids to their parents. What happened to my kids? Well, they got some little oil burns on their face, but they're going to be fine. They're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. So next time you're popping popcorn, I want you to think about being thankful, okay? I want it to be more than enough. Take the lid off. Let it go, man. Let it happen. Let it pop all over the room, because I tell you, your grandkids will love it. Mark my words. They'll think you're wonderful. Maturity. Growing in fellowship. I know that wasn't very mature. That's why you have a spouse to help you keep you centered. Oh my goodness. How about pathway number two? This is important. We need to make the heart of prayer a thankful heart. We need to make the heart of prayer a thankful heart. This is the path to a life of thanks living. The scripture that we have mentioned there, we know it too well, don't we? Because we know it so well, I think we miss it. It's a jewel in scripture for us. It starts out, do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. How many think that's mission impossible? The first scripture we read, I mean, come on, is that really real? I mean, it's a wonderful scripture. You can put it on the refrigerator. It looks good, sounds great. But can I really live this? I think you can if you understand the relationship of grace and joy and thanksgiving. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, we got that part down good, but then he says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I want you to start listening to your prayers. Listen to other people as they pray. Thursday morning, we meet here for prayer, which, by the way, I want to remind you, put prayer requests in there. We will pray over every one of them every Thursday morning, and other people through the week come in and pray. We even write a little date when we pray. We pray over your requests. We want you to update them. But I'll tell you something. As I listen to these brothers pray on Thursday morning, one of the things that I listen for, because we pray about some heavy stuff, Paul and Silas stuff. But I'm amazed when I hear in all those prayers a spirit of thanksgiving. Some of you are struggling with some deep things right now, issues that are pretty big. I mean, they're right up there with what we read about in Acts. And it's hard to be thankful, isn't it? As we saw in the video, There was a spectrum. Easy to thank God for the little boy in the crib. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for trusting me to be a father. But what about the woman who got the bad news? Can you still be thankful? See, we're not talking about Thanksgiving. We're talking about thanks living. To be able to live in such a way where it overflows out of our life. People will wonder about it when they see it. That's why we talk about a lot of evidences that we have the Spirit-filled life. You know, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes through all those things. What's in the list? Be thankful. Be thankful. You mean that's a work of the Spirit in my life? Yeah. Yeah, it's that grace and that joy that rises up inside of me. Remember, our definition of joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. It's from God. It wells up from within us. That's why when we pray, the heart of prayer must be the heart of thankfulness. I don't care how difficult situation you're in. Thankfulness must be at the heart of our petition. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's going to guard our hearts. That's our emotions. How many of you, your emotions are all over the map? Come on. Yeah. Whew. It can go from one end to the other. You're like a roller coaster. God wants to bring centeredness to your life. He wants to bring peace into your life. How about your mind? God wants to put a filter on your mind, how you process things, how you look at things. You're going to look at it and you're going to do it from a spirit of thanksgiving when it doesn't make sense. It passes all understanding. It is a work of grace. It is a work of joy. It's a work of thanksgiving in our lives, and it's from God. And look, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, then he says, I want you to meditate and think on those things. How many of you find that difficult? How many of you always gravitate to the negative? You know, just worst case scenario is always first and foremost. How many of you have read the book, A Thousand Gifts? Do you know that book by Ann Voskamp? Interesting story in this lady's life. I mean, she never thought to write this book or that so many copies would be sold. But when she was 4 years old, she lived in Canada on a farm. There were four kids. She was the oldest. Boom, 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 right? There were what? Four kids. Wow, what a responsibility and all the farm life that surrounded it. And one day she said an event took place that shattered their family's life. It turned everything upside down. The middle child, 18 months old, they were all playing, and the 18-month-old shot out the front door chasing a cat on the farm, and before they could get to her, a farm truck backing up the driveway ran over and killed her. And Ann says that's the first vivid memory she has in her life. She said her dad was so bitter from this experience, he never darkened the door of the church for 18 years. He believed if God was God, then he was sleeping that day. How could God ever allow such a thing to happen? Have you ever had such a thought? Those are some difficult times. Just like Paul and Silas, when they put the shackles on your hands and feet, you're thinking, hey, God, hello. I've been faithful to you. I've done everything you ask. Is this the way you repay me? Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. We are not promised to be sheltered from negative things in our life. I know there are those who teach you that. You say, once you're a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. Your kids are going to glow in the dark, and you're just going to have a perfect marriage, and it's just going to be wonderful. There'll never be a cross word spoken in your home. It's just going to be awesome. But I can tell you this, in the midst of all that, as Anne discovered, she said what happened for her is as she became a mother in years past, she was very afraid. She was afraid for her children, very overly protective, you can imagine. And she realized, she knew in her heart that she shouldn't live this way. And someone came to her and gave her a challenge that changed her life. And I'd like you to take this challenge. They challenged her to simply do this. And as I've been sitting here listening to you, you're telling me everything that's wrong with your life. I'd like you to take a book and every day write down three things to be thankful for every day. Three things to be thankful for. And she said in her book that she came to a place that instead of asking God to change her circumstances, she prayed that God would open her eyes that she could look around and see what God was already doing in her life. Because so oftentimes we get so focused on the negative, we don't see all that's happening around us or what God is doing. Is that true? There was a university study done that reported this. Doesn't surprise me, but to do a study and actually see the results, they studied consistently thankful people and people who were consistently unthankful. They found this to be true of the thankful people. They had a much lower stress level. How many of you would like to have a lower stress level? Here's the pathway to it right here. They were less prone to depression. Who would like to have some of that? Do you ever get depressed? I do. I get depressed sometimes. I don't know why I'm depressed. There's no reason to be depressed. Have you ever been there? There's no reason, but here I am. Listen, I'll tell you the way out. One of the ways out is just to begin to be thankful. People who are consistently thankful are better at reaching goals in life, they said. They have a higher level of determination and greater levels of energy. I need that, don't you? Whew. You need some energy? Lay down your energy drink and start thanking God. Just start thanking God. This was interesting. They said people who were consistently thankful had stronger relationships across the board in their life. In their homes, at work, at church, everywhere, their relationships were more positive and better. And I don't know where they got this, but they said 25% of those who are consistently grateful are 25% happier than those who are not. You think that might be true? Well, there was also a study done about facts concerning worry. How many of you have a tendency sometimes to worry? Remember, we talked about this recently, the difference between concern and worry is what? Fear. Fear. Remember fear, the acrostic F-E-A-R? False evidence appearing real. So oftentimes we can become fearful and we worry. Persecuted Church Sunday, we had no idea when we were preaching the message that day what was going on in Texas. That very moment people were being slaughtered in a house of worship. I heard that story. We were later traveling after that, and I was listening to it, reading it. How many of you became afraid? Did fear come over you? It did over me. I became a little afraid. I started thinking that poor pastor. He was out of town, which is where I was going. And I thought, if that happened at Faith Community Church, and I wasn't there, oh, the heaviness of that. And then his daughter was there, and her life was taken. All his elders were killed. Would that just not turn your world upside down? But the spirit of fear began to come over me, and then I started listening to others, and people were like, what about Faith Community Church? Do we have security, and shouldn't we? Probably wisdom would be that, yeah. But let me tell you something. Do not be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear. And here's the reality about that. The percentage chance of that ever happening in this church are so minute. Think about the law of large numbers. It's amazing how we do this. We gravitate. Now, I realize when it happens to you, the numbers are 100%. When an airplane crashes and 200 people are killed, do you ever get a fear of flying? Oh, man, I better not fly. I'm going to drive my car because you know what happens when planes fall out of the sky? You know, I like to watch that little show about when planes crash. Connie says, turn that off. I said, what's interesting to me, you know. But the reality is, flying is the safest transportation on the planet. So why are we afraid? Because we take that data and that information, and it gets magnified to us, right? Same way, I mean, take all the numbers, put them together. You were at a greater risk driving to church today. Did you hear? See, we have to be careful. Here's some things you need to know. You can fill this in. Flip your little paper over. You'll see it. Facts about worry. 40% of what you worry about will never happen. It'll never happen. But boy, we'll spend time worrying about it, won't we? 30% of our worries concern the past. What's the problem with worrying about the past? You can't change it, right? Even Jesus said that. He said, why are you worried? You know, you can't. Hey, don't worry. Don't even worry about tomorrow, okay? It's got enough worries of its own. Listen, stay focused here. But we have this tendency that's bent in us in our fallen nature to want to worry about things. And so we fret over the past and we need to let it go. Is that right? 12% of our worries are needless health concerns. Now, I realize I am not in any way belittling health concerns. I've had some myself, okay? But be careful. Keep it in perspective. I know people that get a good report from the doctor and want a second opinion. Now, I can see you getting a second opinion if it's a bad report, but I see people, I know there's something wrong. I'm going to go until I find somebody that will tell me there's something wrong, all right? And we just work ourselves up into a frenzy. I've sat with people, and the doctor comes in and gives this report, and I said, isn't that great news? And they go, We need to understand grace and joy and thanksgiving and how they work together and be careful that we don't allow worry to control our lives. 10% of our worries are insignificant and petty issues. They really don't matter much about anything. We get so worked up over things. But here's the great statistic. I know you're going to want to know today if you've done your math. 8% of your worries are legitimate concerns. 8%. Well, that really whittles it down a little bit, doesn't it? And see, the rest of that, we just need to let Thanksgiving take just rule in our situation, in our heart. Let it just walk that path. Don't let fear consume your life. The enemy has come to kill and destroy and steal. He wants us to be full of fear and anxiety because it's a paralyzing force in our life. I'm telling you, Thanksgiving will open the doors and break the chains. We need to, again, I'm not talking about self-talk. I'm talking about a genuine gratitude in your heart that comes from a full revelation of God's grace in your life that humbles you and allows you to think, wow, look what God has done for me. You know the saying I always say, and some of you have used it. I got a call last night from someone who said, I just want to thank you for that phrase. What is it? If this is the worst thing that happens to me, I'll be okay. All right? You need to learn to say that. When you're dealing with that flat tire or that broken down car or whatever it is, hey, listen, those are thorns in the flesh. But listen, if that's the worst thing that happens to you, you're going to be okay. All right? Let's look at path number three. Our last path that will lead us to the table this morning is a path of focusing on future joy and others. If you want to find the path to thanks living, focus on the future. Look beyond your situation to find the joy and think about others. Jesus set the example for us, did he not? He looked beyond his own situation. And what's it say? And he took bread and he gave Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. And he broke it. And he gave it to them and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Notice the progression that Jesus often followed in the feeding of the 5,000. He did exactly the same thing. First thing he did is he took the bread. In the feeding of the 5,000, it was the bread and the fish. He took it. That's the first thing he did. He took possession of it. I want you to know you can give whatever you have to God. He'll take it. And then what did he do? Every time he did it, every time, he said grace. He said grace. He gave thanks to God. And then he did what? He broke it. He broke it. And then what did he do? He gave it away. I believe that's a model for our own life. That you need to possess your life just like it is, whatever it is, and give thanks. No, Pastor, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. You've never lost your spouse. You don't know what that's like. I know. You're right. Right. I remember standing at the graveside of a dear lady. My wife was there. She'll remember this young pastor with incredible wisdom. Well, you've probably already questioned that. But I'm standing by this graveside, and this lady was crying. And I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, I understand it. And she looked up at me, and she said, how can you understand? Your wife is standing over there. Yeah, you're right. I know those times are difficult because those are times of brokenness. But Jesus is showing us because when he gave thanks, did he know what was coming? When he broke that bread, he said, this is my body. It was not going to be symbolism for him that day. This was reality coming home. This is my body. But listen to these words in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did something that day that we need to learn to do as well. He looked beyond the cross of death, suffering, and shame, and all those things. He looked well. If his vision would have stopped at the cross, I believe he would have been discouraged. But he looked beyond, and it says, for the joy that was set before him. I want to encourage you today to look beyond your situation, because there will come a time. Think about others. Think about what God is doing. How is this going to turn out eventually? Not how is it today, but how is it going to, what's that called? Faith, hope, grace, joy. What do you have to look forward to? Remember, a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. I don't need a certain outcome to be able to be thankful, to be able to stand in a place of joy. I'm going to delight in God no matter what. Jesus modeled it for us, and he looked beyond the cross because he saw what was going to happen. And I want to encourage you today with the promise that the work that has begun in you, Christ will perfect it. God will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? But you got to look beyond your situation. You're too short-sighted. I'm too short-sighted. I get lost in the problem. I get lost in the need. Instead, I need to lift up my eyes, look for the joy that's set before me. It's there. Jesus has modeled it for us. And then realize that your life is to be given away. Yes, take it. Give thanks. Break it. Give it. That's the pattern. Jesus followed it. He was the Son of God. We are joint heirs with him. We are joint heirs. We are sons. And we're going to walk in that same spirit today. It's the pathway. It's the pathway. Not to thanksgiving, but to thanks living. It's just not about giving thanks, but it's about being thankful. How many of you need that today? How many of you are willing to sit down at that table today and partake of this principle that God, this is what the work that God is wanting to do. And let me tell you, it will change your life. It'll change your family. It'll change the workplace. It'll change this church. I know everybody's got expectations here of what they want to see and what they want to see happen. I'm telling you, nothing will happen without this spirit of thanksgiving. It's what God is calling us to. Eucharist Deo. That's the spirit we're going to walk in, not just this Thursday, but hopefully every day of our life. It's going to get us ready for 2018 when we're going to learn to let go. There's only one way you're going to let go, and that's if you trust God. And you're going to trust God in a spirit of thanksgiving that he's going to do. And for that joy set before us, we're going to stand. It's in that spirit that we come to the table today. This is a table of thanksgiving. This is it. We're going to dip the bread in the cup. There are those who are going to come and serve us. And this bread has already been taken and broken and prepared. It's going to be dipped in the juice this morning. And you're going to receive it with thanksgiving. You're going to begin to walk that path. This is without this table, you'll never get there. This is where it begins. Amen? So I want you today just to join me. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, fill us with Eucharist Deo. Let us see you taking that bread and breaking it with your hand and declaring the reality that this is your body. It is grace coming to us. And you are giving it to us. It is for us. And you said when we do it to remember. Forgetfulness can steal our thanksgiving. I pray today you will fill our hearts with joy when it doesn't even make sense to be that way. That we realize that you are taking care of us. Lord, I pray that we can focus on the future of what's coming and the promises that you've given to us. And realize our lives are to be poured out for others. And in that spirit, we are grateful. We are really grateful. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your gift to us. Let it overflow out of our lives. It will not be able to be contained. We won't be able to put a lid on it. It's going to affect everyone around us, and people are going to ask, why? And we're going to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Use this spirit of thanksgiving. We love you and we love each other in Jesus' name. An old missionary was returning home by ship and saw a band and a crowd on the dock. And he thought, wow, They didn't forget me. And getting off the ship, he saw the reality that the band was actually for someone else. It was for a celebrity who was returning home. So he got himself a cab and he rode to a little hotel room and began to have a little pity party. He felt no one cared about him and that he had given his life. He buried his wife and two of his children in the foreign mission field. But God spoke to his heart and said, "Don't you know why there was no band to welcome you home? It's because you're not home yet. For the joy that was set before me. You are my joy. You are my joy." We want to, as we close today, we want to remember those among us who need our prayer. Blaine, who you've been praying for, which is David Blackwell's son-in-law. They were here worshiping with us about a month ago. They went back home and ended up in Garden City in the hospital. They're a pretty young couple, and he had a tumor the size of a football. And ended up taking him to Kansas City, where he had a six-hour surgery. And David texted us and said that he's recovering well. And they're going to move him out of ICU as soon as a room opens up. And as things are now, they expect to discharge him Tuesday. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And then seeing Linda here today. Is your sister here with you this morning? They had to go back home? Linda has fought quite a battle here. It's just great to have her with us after all those weeks. Bud Hollis, be praying for him. He has a similar infection in his blood, and they ended up the other night, Mike and I went up there, they pulled all his teeth because they were so decayed. And so pray for Rose, would you? How many of you know caregivers? It takes a lot out of them. And we need to pray for her and strengthen them. Linda Cobble, who's also part of this service, had knee replacement this week. Be praying for her. All right, these are just times, and we do it in a spirit of thanksgiving. Lord, we're just thanking you for what you're going to do. Linda's going to look back on this someday. You know, we're wanting God to do something, but were we noticing what God was already doing around us? We want to be able to see what God is doing in the midst of our needs. So I want you to, this will just change your perspective, and it'll give you a new spring in your step, I'm telling you. And people will be drawn to you. Are you ready to take, you want to take Ann's challenge this for the next 30 days? Just every day write down three things that you see in your day that you can thank God for. And over a period of time, it'll change your total perspective. Amen. Would you stand with me, church? As we dismiss, we're going to go downstairs for some good food. But if you're here, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not preceded, proceeds, current, present tense. God is speaking now into your heart, maybe during this service. I know what I said, but I don't know what you heard. And so if God is speaking to you and you need ministry, hey, I'll be last in line today. That's okay by me. There'll be other people here. I know they're willing to come and pray for you and to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. If you need healing in your body, well, that's a time when it's hard to be thankful, but it's a time when you need to be, because that's the doorway to doors being opened and chains being broken. We just want to move in that spirit today. I want to encourage you to do that. If you just need encouragement, you just need somebody to wrap their arms around you and love on you today, we want to do that. Be thankful for this church. Be thankful. I know we're not perfect in any way. Be thankful for the people around you. And just that's the beginning of so many things in our life. I pray you'd start there today. And as we're breaking bread together, Marcus came up and hugged me and said, "I just want you to know I love you. Appreciate it." You know how powerful that is? Do you know what that means? Somebody may need a hug from you today and just hear those words. Father, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings. We come to the table of thanksgiving, and we remember we are overwhelmed by your grace. May your joy spring forth in our lives, Lord, into thanks living every day. Let it begin right here in our families, at work, in our neighbors. Lord, wherever we go, may this spirit overflow in abundance. Make us popcorn thankful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We'll be here to pray with you. Take advantage. God bless you.